We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. And my method will be to speak about the parable of the sower with the explanation that Jesus gives, and then to go back, if there's time, to the part in the middle in which Jesus gives an explanation of his use of the method of teaching by parables. Now, the parable of the sower is very well known. And I suppose there is a way in which it is so well known that the impact of what the Lord Jesus taught and the failure of very many to grasp its meaning, even the disciples themselves, is something that, but for Jesus' explanation, you might think to be very strange. It is clear that the definition that many give, that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, is very inadequate. And clearly, the Lord Jesus did probably look round and he showed perhaps a ploughman ploughing, or maybe he showed somebody sowing seed, maybe someone was doing it. At all events, they were very familiar with all the illustrations that the Lord Jesus was giving, but they didn't get the point. Now that's the thing. They didn't get the point. And even the disciples had to ask for an explanation. And in fact, if you read particularly some of the old commentaries, you wonder if they've ever read the explanation. So far may men's minds wander from the straightforward truth that Jesus clearly gives. And so then we have this parable that the Lord Jesus speaks. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. That's verse 4. Listen to the explanation of that bit in verse 18 and what follows. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. That's Jesus' explanation of what he says in verse 4. The sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, everybody would be familiar enough with that. They would be familiar with the sower going and throwing the seeds broadcast, and some of them would fall on the path. One of the Gospels records how the seeds would be trodden down, and therefore too squashed to take root. But usually what Jesus is saying here is that these seeds were just lying on the surface. And the birds would come. Now we know that the birds follow the plough. They're not looking for new seed particularly. But we know how the birds come to get what they can. And a proportion of that which the sower sows, the birds will get. The explanation is that the birds stand for the wicked one. And here is something that it is well worth noticing if you want a key to the understanding of parables and illustrations. Birds are lovely creatures. But if they are spoken of in Scripture, metaphorically, parabolically, or anything like that, they always stand for evil. Always. The birds, you remember, that came down on Abraham's sacrifice was a portent of evil. Wild birds are very nice. In Scripture, when they are spoken of other than literal birds, they are evil. And so it is that here the explanation of the fowls coming and devouring up the seeds is that the wicked one comes and catcheth away thoughts. So here we have it. The Lord Jesus is talking about the preaching of the gospel. The Lord Jesus, who has ordered it, that the preaching of the gospel, but it's the folly of preaching God has ordained. Man says, eye gate. Whatever is illustrated, whatever picture you have, that will be memorable. And I'm not sure that, bearing in mind what Jesus says about parables, that we would disagree with him. But he has ordained that preaching without pictures, Bibles without pictures, are his means of saving souls. Here we are then. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Here then is a challenge to our listening. If for any reason we do not understand what the Bible is saying, when it is preached especially, then Satan, because he hates people to understand the truth about God in Jesus, will come and lose no time in snatching away the thought. In other words, we didn't understand, perhaps because it wasn't made clear, perhaps because we had a bad night and we really weren't concentrating very hard, our eyes or our minds or our thoughts were tired and we weren't concentrating. And in a matter like this, Jesus says, well, Satan will take full advantage. You will not go back, you will not reflect upon it, you won't give it another moment's thought, because he will snatch away that which was perfectly acceptable, perfectly true, perfectly sensible. But for the whatever reason you didn't understand it, whatever reason you didn't take it in, Satan will come. So we have the active work of Satan whenever the word is preached. Now, I value the prayers of the people of God, not only in preparing the word that I bring, but also in the delivery of the word that I bring, and in the preparation of the hearts and minds of those who come to hear. If you are up too late on Saturday night, particularly young people, then as likely as not you will be drowsy when you come to think. And if you miss anything, the Lord Jesus says Satan will actually take it. He is actively involved. Even in a small congregation like this, he is so opposed to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that give a stray word that somebody hasn't got, he will remove it out of all sight. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And then we come to verse 5, the second of the four possibilities that Jesus speaks about. The sower went forth to sow. Verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, you understand the picture. There's no problem with the picture. The seed is sown, and in this particular case, it isn't actually left on the path, But the place is very rocky, very stony. You can't drive a plough with any depth through it. So the seed may well take root. It lies on the surface, or it may just have a little bit in, or it's under a rock, or it's among the stones. And the result of that is, because it's so near the surface, it will bring forth and shoot immediately. Give it a day or so, give it a night's dew, and then the sun the next day, the thing will grow so rapidly. But it has no root. It's not put down a root. And therefore, when the sun in the middle of the day gets to be scorching, well, it just withers and dies. It has no root, nowhere where it can draw moisture. Verse 20 for the explanation. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth, that's endureth if you like, or is strong, dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now in verse 20 you have the word anon, and in verse 21 you've got the word by and by. They may give slightly different impressions in the English, but they are the translation of the same Greek word. Anon and by are usually translated immediately or straightway. It's the ordinary Greek word for immediately or straight away. And I think here probably our translators, thinking that they've got that word immediately in two successive verses, thought that they would ring the changes. Modern English tends to use anon and by to mean not exactly immediately, but in a secondary sense of immediacy. It certainly will happen, but not just straight away. Anon, give it a few minutes, give it an hour or two. By and by, the same. That's not the meaning of the Greek. It's immediate. He that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, immediately he is offended. So you have here another sort of listener, another sort of hearer. And I'm sure we've all met them, if we're not that sort of person ourselves. We hear the preaching of the gospel and immediately we say, that's wonderful, that's lovely, I can see it's true, it's nice, it makes sense to me, how good it is. But actually, the person who thinks these things about the Christian faith and the gospel and the truth of the scriptures, though they can see it's true and though they like it and the immediacy of it grips them, they actually don't go away and think about it. It doesn't make any change in their lives. They still go around on their same schedule day after day, week after week. It has no great effect. And then when somebody says, you go to church, don't you? Do you believe the gospel? What a silly thing to do. Or when there is the possibility of actually having some something to suffer because of your faith, then they're offended. It never has actually changed them. It's never actually altered their lifestyle. It's never had an effect in them. And when people start ridiculing them for it, when people start suggesting that maybe they should be put in prison for it, maybe when people begin to say, well, maybe we'll torture them for the gospel, they don't want to know. We're not going to go to that length, go to that extent. They're offended. And as you know, the word for offended is the word for stumbling. They stumble. The gospel is a stumble to them. They stumble over its teaching. They stumble over the things that it teaches. They stumble over the influences that it's meant to have. And in consequence, they don't commit themselves any longer to it. They began very rapidly, and then the progress they made was much too fast. But it had no root. No root was going down. So that's the second type of hearing that is possible. That you can hear it accept that it's good. But when it gets tough and the going is tough and the opposition gets fierce, we'd rather be with the opposition. And then the third, verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 22, explanation. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Mark says, in just the same language, but he reports Jesus as saying, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Well, it doesn't matter whether it's the word or the effect it has in the person. Luke says they. So they all heard Jesus say these things, and they each wrote under the influence of the Spirit, a slightly different way of putting it. He that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world chokes the word. Here is a person sitting in church. Hears the word of God. Gives credence to it. Believes it. Accepts it. And it could have a tremendous influence in moulding that person's life. But it goes back to work and overtime and looking after the school and painting the children, painting the house and all the other things. It's a thing that happens particularly to those who are preparing to get married. They say, well, you know, we must give a bit of special time to this. We must draw back from the word of God and our time of devotions and our praying and meditating on the word, because we've got to get a new home ready and we've got to get things ready for the wedding. But it'll be different. But it never is different. Because once the children come along, the same excuses. And once the children get a bit older, the same excuses. We've got to take them out more. We've got to give time to them more. We've got to take them to things more. If you give in at the beginning, it happens. But you can see, without me really going to town on it, how it is that the care of this world chokes that seed. We've got so many other things to think about that actually, however well we receive the word, it's just going to get choked. Now, the picture, of course, is of rank weeds, tares and of darnel. These things that come up and they're somewhat more sturdy than the wheat. They're somewhat more powerful. And if they're growing alongside, then they will choke the wheat because they grow faster. And the picture is, of course, that the cares of this world, cares in the plural in Mark, care in the singular in Matthew, the care, all the things that we're responsible for, all the things that we have to do, they take priority. And the word of God ceases to be fruitful. The gospel ceases to be fruitful. We cease to be able to make it the leading thing in our lives and to bear testimony to others in a way that they will see we really live by it. That begins to go and to fade. It's choked. Now, strangling and choking is a terrible way to die. But here we're thinking of the growth of the gospel seed in our lives. The Lord rules his church by the Bible. And the Bible is a big book, and it's here for us to take every part of it on board and apply it to every part of our life. Jesus is saying here that when life is so overwhelming, that just doesn't get done. And it becomes choked. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The reason why many people have so many cares is that they want to get rich. They want to have the power that money can buy. They want to have wealth. They want to have security. They want to put it into their home. And the Lord says, it's deceitful. It's deceitful because this world is not our home. It's deceitful because all the things that money can buy are not worth the true riches of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, in this picture, receiving the word among the thorns means that in somebody's unprepared hearts, there are so many other ideas competing for the gospel. And if they're competing for the gospel, the chess club, the football club, see? The saving up and doing overtime to go on a special holiday. If all these things are competing on equal terms with the gospel, they will combine to overcome it. And the people concerned will lose the impact of that word. They'll slide away from the truth. They'll bring forth no fruit in their lives that is clearly, distinctively holy and godly. And then, fourth of all, other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Verse 23, the explanation. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Clearly, in this picture, the soil of the heart is prepared. Clearly, these people have come to church and they've prayed about how it is that they might come and how they might hear the word, and the Lord will give them listening ears and the Lord will enable them to take in what is said. Those who come to read the Bible in the evening before they go to bed or in the morning before they go out to the day, pray to the Lord to show them something that will be applicable for that day. The heart is prepared, it's ploughed up, it's all ready to receive the word of God. Luke speaks of an honest and good heart, an open heart, a heart that gives the gospel priority over everything. Notice that here he brings forth fruit 100-fold, 60, or 30, three possibilities. Mark, led by the Spirit and remembering the same things, puts it the other way around. It's of no great significance. But he puts 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now notice that here we're not dealing with percentages. Very easy to look at this. We're so used to dealing with percentages and we think this is what's being said here. 100% is double. Is that right? 30-fold then is 3,000%. 60-fold is 6,000%. 100-fold is 10,000%. Just the only just to disabuse your mind. You all know the picture. You've got this stem of wheat, and you all know you plant one seed, and you've got all these wheat seeds on the thing there. It might be 30, it might be 60, it might be a really full blossoming one of 100. You probably pick such things, but that's a lot of fruit. Wheat brings forth a great deal of fruit. Now, in the gospel, we are told that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of character that we bear when we're full of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Galatians 5:22. But fruit, of course, is not only the bearing of fruit, like an apple tree bears apples that you can eat, but it's also the pips that will reproduce their kind. So fruit also means others like yourself coming to believe the gospel because of your example, because of your witness, your word. But whether you consider the fruit as the fruits of character, or the effect that it has on other people when they meet with you and you speak with them and you talk with them and they hear the gospel and they're persuaded, whichever way, the Lord is saying that it will be different with different people for reasons that he doesn't go into. But 100-fold is wonderful. 60-fold is wonderful. 30-fold is wonderful. The growth is enormous. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is a favourite saying of the Lord Jesus in verse 9 here. So much so that when he speaks in the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, each of those letters has in it, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And it would be the very words that the disciples hearing this, these letters that are coming from heaven would say, that is the authentic word of the Lord Jesus. He's always saying that. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You've all got ears. And you all hear. But you don't all listen. And that's what parables do to people. And so the Lord says to us, if you have ears, then listen, and if you listen, then think about what you've heard and apply it to your lives. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And here we have, if you like, one of the great mysteries. A parable ought to make things simple. It is so simple, you would think even a wayfaring man, though a fool, would understand it. And yet Jesus says, folks don't. Unless it is given to them. Luke says, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Jesus now is going to tell us that parables are the great sifting process. Preaching is also part of that same great sifting process. When I said about looking at pictures, you see, things that go in eye gate, everybody tells us get remembered better. I don't really disagree with that. It's just that Jesus has chosen hearing because it sifts those who really hear and listen and take in from those who don't. And this is exactly what he's saying about parables. The telling of a parable is a sifting process. Nobody could say that what he was saying wasn't clear. None of those who refused to take it in, or who weren't listening, or who were more interested in other things, could say that it wasn't said to them simply. It's down to them that they refused, but yet the parable does have that sifting process. And this is not easy. This is the reason I chose two hymns about turning to the scripture with childlike trusting hearts. Because you see, this is here in scripture. And it's not the received understanding of parables. You teach the children parables because they're simple stories. They may be. But what Jesus says about them is that they sift. And for all the simple stories, the majority of people don't take the point. Now, let's trace the history of this for a little bit. It would be very interesting. If you look back in Deuteronomy, chapter 29. Let's try and just get a little understanding of what lies behind here. Deuteronomy 29. It's verse 4 is crucial, but we're going to read verses 2, 3 and 4. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord has not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Now, you could look also at Deuteronomy 7, verse 14, but the temptations refer to the plagues. The temptations refer to the plagues. The people in Egypt were tempted not to believe them till they happened. And the king, the Pharaoh, didn't believe them when they had happened. And had any of the Jewish people, when it came to the last plague, the killing of the firstborn, had any of the Jewish people not put the blood on the posts, then they would have been killed too. It was a temptation. It was a temptation to Egypt. It was a temptation. And the signs, the deliverance from all those plagues, and the deliverance through the Red Sea where the water stood up, the great miracles, even like that happening and the Pharaoh's army being killed, and the great miracles in the sense of their shoes not growing old, it's mentioned in verse 5, your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon your foot after 40 years. These are miracles and signs. And yet, though you know them, though you've seen them, though you've heard them, you haven't seen the significance of any of them. And you're still as rebellious as you were. You're still carrying on grumbling as you were. You don't worship me any more faithfully than you ever did before. You just have not gone for it. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive. And here it's traced back to the first cause. That here are non-elect people. Here is election preached of here without using the word. The Lord has not given you an heart to perceive. But it doesn't make us inexcusable. And eyes to see. And ears to hear. If you turn to Isaiah 6. And this is actually quoted word for word by the Lord Jesus in the passage we read. It doesn't appear to be word for word. Because Isaiah 6 was translated into Hebrew and then into the English. And what we have, of course, in the Matthew 13 is a translation from the Greek into the English. But in Matthew 13 and verse 15, we have word for word Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10 from the Greek translation. The Greek translation of the Hebrew is what Jesus quotes. It's not quite the same in the Old Testament as we have it in our Bible. But let's see what we have got. Isaiah 6 verse 9. The Lord has said to Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for me to preach the gospel, to prophesy? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. And God says, go. Go and tell this people. This is his commission. This is the whole rationale of the prophecy of the 66 chapters of Isaiah. This is why it's there in Scripture. And God said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Well, now, here you are. You're a young man. You feel called to the ministry. You want to go into the ministry. Well, these are gospel days. And so you're looking forward to preaching the gospel. But God said to Isaiah, make the heart of these people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. What's God saying? Provoke them. Provoke them. Tell them they're sinners. That'll get rid of half of them straight away, because they won't believe you. Provoke them. Declare to them the nature of their sin. Spell it out in all the detail, all the things they've done. They'll hate you. But you've said it. They'll have heard it. It'll be for them on the judgment day, and they'll know they've heard it, but they're not going to believe it, though they know it's true. Do you understand? Can you see what's operating here? Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes. Now, the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that it has the power to save even as it's being spoken. And it has the power to save long after it's been lodged in the heart as well. So we believe in preaching the gospel, not necessarily to people whose hearts are prepared. The Lord may prepare the heart the minute the seed goes in and it bears fruit in the proper way, or begins to straight away. People may be converted instantly. The word of God has that effect in some. But the great majority of those who hear the word are provoked by it, become anti-God by it, become anti-Christ. Or if they're not anti-Christ, they believe that that particular denomination has got it wrong and go to a denomination that will preach it a bit easier, but not what the Bible says. Now, verses 9 to 10 are the same as verse 14 and 15. The Greek, if you read the Greek of the Old Testament there and the Greek here in Matthew 13, it is identical except for the last word. By hearing ye shall hear. This is Matthew 13:14. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. I speak unto them in parables. The crowd, this is a Jewish crowd of course, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, and they do not understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now you see, this is mysterious. It is speaking about election. And yet, the responsibility of a person to respond to the gospel is fully theirs to respond. We do not know if we are elect or not. We only know that we should hear. And if we hear, we are bound to believe. The rest is down to God. Hearing. Well, they'd heard Jesus' teaching. Seeing. Well, they'd seen his miracles. But they'd not opened their hearts. Oh, do open your hearts every time the Bible comes. Do not clench your teeth and clench the teeth of your heart whenever something comes up in the scripture that you don't agree with. Open your heart to the scripture. Say, maybe I'm wrong, but the scripture can't be wrong, can it? But don't get into this state. See. And you know what the truth is, but you won't take it in. You won't receive it. You won't welcome it. You won't put it into practice. This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. Their heart is waxed gross. They're actually talking about obesity, but spiritual obesity. Unable to be awake to the call of the gospel and to respond to the word. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, talking to the disciples, talking to every believer. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to believe. Do you know, when the Lord works in our heart, it has to be the Lord who saves us. It has to be the working of the Lord. And then when we hear the gospel, we responded to it so easily. Maybe we did make a little bit of a battle of it. And then later on, we can't understand why people who listen to the gospel like we listen to it, and it's so clear and it's so plain and they've heard the gospel, but they don't do anything about it. They don't. They're just dead to it. You get to that state where you wonder, how? And the answer is, like all things, it's easy when you know how. When the Lord has opened our hearts, it seems so easy. And yet you see thousands whose hearts are not opened and it seems so hard. And it's this that the Lord is talking about. Blessed are your eyes, for you've seen these things. And our eyes are blessed if when we read the gospel we see these miracles happening in front of us and we rejoice and say, what a wonderful Saviour we have. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. You're different. You hear the teaching, you believe the teaching, you put it into practice, you love it. You welcome the voice of Jesus and the voice of the Scriptures. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men, one of the other Gospels says many prophets and kings, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. Oh, how Moses, how David, how Samuel, how Daniel would have loved to see Jesus opening the eyes of the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, casting out demons, healing lepers. How they would love to have heard the voice of which it is said, no man spake like this man, giving teaching such as this and all the other teachings he gave, the Sermon on the Mount and the others. People wanted to hear that, and here's us, we hear it, you know. Do we welcome it like they would have done? We've had the warning, haven't we, earlier on, when if Sodom and Gomorrah had heard the things that Capernaum heard, they would have repented, says Jesus. Well, we're told here that prophets, wise men, righteous men and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Do appreciate the great grace and glory and power of what has been revealed to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard it and been moved by the heart, by the Spirit in our hearts to believe it. Let us welcome it and count ourselves blessed. Count ourselves those who are happy. Count ourselves those who have been privileged, full of the grace of the Lord. But let us not do despite to the gospel. But the hard part about this is that Jesus is saying that the very simplicity of parables sifts those who hear and who will believe. For there's nothing in the parable that can't be easily understood. Therefore, if you have ears to hear, hear. Amen.